I am so grateful for this band and for David leading our worship this morning. What you may not know is I was driving here, and I usually get here around 9:20, 9:30, and I was driving here, and my husband called and said, "Jill, I think you have my keys." I'm like, crap, I had his keys and my keys. So I ran back home, live in Aurora, got here at like 1 minute till, right? The service started. And David, I sent him a text saying, "Hey, I'm late, but I'm going to be here." And he's like, "You know, that's fine. All good. Just, yeah, calm your heart down. And may the peace of God be with you as you drive." So just grateful for David and for his leadership. As you know, Pastor Wes is in New York City. He's at the Altars Conference in New York City. He and Aaron are there praying and encountering the Lord there. So excited to hear about that when they get back. And then also, we have a special visitor with us today, David Kim. I'm putting you on the spot, but would you just raise your hand, David? He's sitting in the back next to Mary Lou. David is a church mentor, one of our church mentors with Renovare, which is a beautiful spiritual community education, spiritual formation journey. And there's five of us within Celebration who are going through a Renovare spiritual formation for churches this year, and David is our mentor. So grateful to have you here, David. All right, without further ado, I'd like us to have a little convo. So if you're an introvert, go grab some coffee. If you're not, I'd like for you to turn amongst yourselves and discuss, how do you go about finding out what you need to know? Like, where do you go? Where do you look if you're looking up something? That for information, curiosity, you need help with something. What are your sources of information? So turn to those around you, talk, and then I want to hear what some of your answers are. All right, such good conversation. I almost hate to stop it short, but I will. So I'd love to hear from you. What are places that you go to for information? Right, I say it out loud so I can hear you. Google. So repeat on that. Google. How many of you go to Google like all the time? Yeah. What else? What are some other places? Okay. Rob, did you know that you're a place that people go to for information? Rob is our treasurer. Buyer beware. Love it. What else? Who else? Yes, Ame.
Well, we were talking about when we use resources like Google versus when we use friends and family.
Yeah. Yeah.
We were talking about whether there's intelligent friends and family or not. But we still get information from non-intelligent friends.
We're not going to name names, right? But we know, yeah, friends and family, great resource. Google, love that. I don't know if you heard Ame, but she says, you know, we talked about sometimes we go to Google, sometimes we go to friends and family, and then that raises the question of which members do you go to that are intelligent enough to engage you in your questions, and which ones maybe not so much. So that's why we're like, we're not naming names, safe place, right? What else do we have? John? Podcasts. Yes, love that. Hunter? Walking in nature. How many of you find nature as a place where you, yes, love it. What else? Lonnie?
My husband.
Oh, okay. Lonnie goes to her husband and Nelson's, which is a resource for the Everything Bible and Google. Yeah. Yeah. Nice. Love it. Jack Nelson's. Love it. Love it. Couple more. Where do you go? We've named most of them that I had in mind. Yes. Aaron? YouTube. Love YouTube. It's such a reliable resource for all things information, right? Yeah. So good. On the couch here, where do you go?
Siri.
Nice. Spoken like a true Gen Z alpha generation, right? You go to Siri. For all things, you just speak into the phone and yeah, love it. One more, Miles. Use the what? Alexa. Siri or Alexa, yes. You do, what is the SNL sketch where they change the name? Yeah. Have you guys seen that? Where it's older generations using Alexa, but they get her name confused, and so they give her all sorts of different names like Odessa. Nice. All right. So we go to different places for information because there's so much information out there. You know, if we had lived back in the 500s, 6th century or so, if you can show this picture, Ben. So there was just not that much information out there. There weren't that many books because how were books made? They were made by hand. So I came across this information in this book. So if you're reading it, you may come across it. But apparently, so this is around 6th century BC. Their handwriting, every book that's out there was painstakingly manuscripted. And it would take back then, if all the information that was available was reduced to like a single unit, it would take about 1,000 years to double that amount of information. Does that make sense? 1,000 years. Fast forward about 1,000 years to when the printing press, next picture, was invented, along with movable type. And the average amount of information available to the ordinary person, that would be doubled after 100 years. So again, it would take 1,000 years to double the information back in 5th century. Fast forward 1,000 years, it only takes 100 years to double the amount of information accessible and available. And over time, it got reduced to every 50 years. And now, like at the end of the 20th century, this was before the internet even came about, it was doubled every 7 months, the total amount of information. Does anybody feel like this? I'm pointing to the picture, but yeah. There's so much information available that there's a common phrase now that is used, and it's called information overload. How many of you use that phrase? But I think information overload is not just a phrase in our vocabulary. I also think it's an emotional state of being. This idea of being flooded with information, which is somehow connected to our emotions, and so we're flooded with emotions, and there's just so much overload. And with so much information available, there's a corresponding pressure to somehow keep up with it all. Let alone read with discernment and the intentional effort of trying to understand what you're actually reading. And I think for many of us, if not all of us, the pressure and the temptation is to apply that to Scripture. Like there's so much to know in Scripture. There's so much to read. There's so much to try to understand that Scripture can easily, this beautiful book, can easily be something that we should do, become something that we should do. Got to read it. Check it off. Okay, got that part done to my day. Or we read it for information. For those of us who have studied the Bible more professionally, like gone to seminary, it easily becomes a source of content and context, and it easily moves away from a place to encounter God. Becomes something to study. We want to make sure we have the right answers, right? We want to make sure that we know what we're supposed to know. And it can become less and less and less a place of where we encounter God and where we're actually able to listen and discern and hear what he's saying. But did you know that the God of the universe does want to speak to you? And he uses this beautiful book, his word, to speak to you. No, you may be like, Jill, I have read it cover to cover, and there's not a lot of speaking going on from God, right? And if I'm not careful, I love all of the stuff. I love the content. I love the context. I love word studies. I really geek out on that stuff. But it can easily move me away from encountering God in an effort to somehow master something. So this morning, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to listen to Scripture together. Now, many of you have participated in the Midrash that we've done in the past. How many of you have participated in a Midrash? It's where We encounter the scripture. We ask questions about it. We discern together. This is not that. We're stepping away from that. And so that's almost like a discipline, because that's an important way of encountering scripture too. Today, we're going to listen and soak and experience scripture together in the efforts and the desire to hear what God might be saying to us. So I'm going to, as you know, we're going through this book, How to Hear God, A Simple Guide for Normal People. And again, we know that normal is a very subjective term. But it's this wonderful book that's put out by the Lectio 365 people. It's an app. I would encourage you, if you don't already access that, that's a wonderful way to approach your daily time with the Lord. But we're using this book as our framework as we dive into how do we hear God? How do we discern his voice? And we're using the, where are my glasses? They're right here. We're using the story of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, encountering the people, his disciples, along the road to Emmaus right after his resurrection. So I'm just going to just say a few verses. This is in Luke 24. It's not in your handout, but it is. I'll read it to you. So Jesus is talking to them, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Skip down to verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And we're going to do that together. We're going to break the bread and drink the cup together today here at the end of the service. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opening the scriptures to us? Were not our hearts burning within us? Jewish tradition was to, you could approach scripture, and they primarily studied the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. So approaching the Torah, which is, does anybody know the first five books? What's the first book of the Bible? Genesis. What's the second? Exodus, third, Leviticus, everybody's favorite. The fourth, Numbers, fifth. Right, good job. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In Jewish tradition, when they would approach the Torah or these first five books of the Bible, they could approach it in one of two ways, and both of them were important. One approach was to approach it, read scripture analytically, where you would really seek to discover the meaning and the purpose of each text that you read, of each passage. The second approach was much more subjective and personal. And that is where you look and you read the text to seek the deeper meaning and the personal spiritual meaning. What might God be saying to you personally? Both of those approaches were important. Both of them mattered, right? Because you could have a personal experience with the text and completely miss the point, or you could have a very clear understanding of the analytical, what the exegetical meaning and objective of the text is, but miss out on an encounter with the Lord. Both of those are important. So we see here in this text that I just read that Jesus was explaining the scriptures to them, what they're about concerning himself, and then as they listened, their hearts were burning within them. There was a personal, subjective, emotional response happening inside of them. Their hearts were engaged as well as their minds. So throughout history, one way to engage reading scripture with the heart engaged has been called Lectio Divina. We've practiced that in this room before. How many of you are familiar and have practiced Lectio Divina? So it's not unusual for us in this room, but from time to time, it's good for us to do collectively as a community together, and then for us to do it on our own. So we're going to practice it together. These two words, Lectio Divina, literally it means divine reading, but a better translation of that is spiritual reading. It's a way of prayerfully engaging with scripture in order to hear God's personal word for you. It's reading scripture not with just our minds, but with our hearts too. Now, there was a Christian mystic, her name was Evelyn Underhill, and she talked about reading scripture or just encountering God in two different ways. You could look at, she used the metaphors of a picture and a window. Now, a picture is something like, think of a great work of art, a beautiful piece of art. I'm thinking, what's a good piece of, the Mona Lisa, yeah, that's it. That's low-hanging fruit, right? So go to see, it's tiny though. Have you been to the Louvre? It's a little like, huh, that's it? But it's still a beautiful piece of art. Imagine going and nobody else is at the Louvre, nobody else is standing in front of the Mona Lisa, and you have it all to yourself, and you're just looking at it, and you're enjoying it, and you're just in awe, and you're looking at the brushstrokes, and you're thinking about maybe the context of why he wrote it, and you're thinking of the colors, and you're thinking of the what was going on in the art world at that time, and what the colors meant, and all this kind of stuff. So you're just enjoying it, and you're fascinated by the mastery of it. That's one way of reading scripture, where we approach it and we're just in awe of the beauty of the way things are written, and we're blown away at how poetic or how prophetic or just how, if you're a gramophile, how well written it is. And we're in awe of the text and the stories and how they have good morals and all that kind of stuff. There's a place for that. But if we reduce reading scripture to how we appreciate a piece of art, we're just merely observing it. And if we're not careful, we can turn that observation into worship, where we worship this book rather than the one who wrote it. So the other metaphor of reading scripture, there's the picture and then there's the window. And the window is looking through scripture to the world. What I mean by that is looking at the world through God's eyes, through the heart of scripture. So when we read, we engage the whole world through those lenses. It opens up the world to us. It's a perspective. It's a lens. It's an immersion through the window. Does that make sense? So there's just observing and enjoying, which is very easy. I mean, that's great. But if that's all you do, I think you're missing the heart of God. He wants you to look through it and to encounter his heart and his world through that. The Pete Grieg, who wrote this book, he says, God has given us the Bible to point us beyond the Bible. That's why it's essential that we learn how to approach the Bible as a window frame, as well as a picture frame, not just looking at it, but also through it to the world and the world beyond. So this Lectio Divina approach, it gives us a window. It's a window to what God is doing. So this phrase, let's just say it together. Lectio Divina, let's say it, Lectio Divina. It's not a super spiritual two words, just want you to get familiar with it. I'm not super spiritual for saying those two words, but it is a practice, it's a posture. So we're going to practice it, and it's not a magical formula, like if you do these four postures, you're good, and you're going to automatically have that window. No, it's a posture of the heart. It's a way to prepare your heart and mind for your time with God and what he might be saying to you and to listen to what he's saying. So we're going to look at these four postures real quickly. I'm going to walk you through them, and then we're going to practice them. So that's where we're going. We're going to practice it together. Just so you know, we're not going to talk with other people in this service about it. So this is just about you and the Lord today. And just know that everybody else in this room is doing it too, okay? So we're going to use the acronym of PRAY, and this is in your handout here. These four letters are four postures. Isn't it amazing that they all spell the word, that they spell the word PRAY, these four postures? Love it. No, but that's part of the Lectio 365 thing. This is super great. The first posture of Lectio Divina is to pause. The P in PRAY is to pause, to quietly prepare your heart. Again, I'm going to walk you through each posture before we practice it, okay? This is interesting here. And speaking of pausing, I have friends who are Quaker. Mary Hethman, who's the director of Where Grace Abounds, they had their prayer breakfast just in here yesterday. It's just wonderful. But in the Quaker tradition, I'm learning that they, when we sit down to pray, I'm ready for them to jump in right away. And they don't. And then I find myself sitting in silence, and I'm like looking around the circle like, who's going to pray? When are we going to start? But there's a practice of pausing, kind of quieting your heart before you pray. There's a story. A rabbi from 1500 years ago, his name was Rabbi Shmuel ben Nachmani. He said, "We do not see things as they are. We see things as we are." Let me say that again. We do not see things as they are. We see things as we are. And again, from How to Hear God, says the idea being that if we hurry into the holy presence of God, if we rush into it without preparing our hearts, we will see things not as they are, but as we are. We will come to the scriptures frenetically and functionally, projecting our own subconscious preconditions onto the passage we're reading, carrying with us whatever emotional and psychological baggage we happen to have accumulated that day. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been hurt by someone and you just jump right in with the Lord and you become convinced that he is as mad at that person as you are? Am I the only one? But we can, without pausing and just, we can easily project onto God our own feelings, our own stuff. So pausing begins to shift us from how we see the world to how it actually is. That's the first move. The second move is reading and reflect. Second posture is reading and reflecting. And this is what we're most familiar with for those who have practiced Lectio Divina. We read through it and we settle into the scripture. We listen and we reflect on it. And then we repeat it. Read the scripture again several times. We're going to read it 3 times today. And each time we read it here in just a moment, I'll give you a prompt to be thinking about as you read. And then after each reading, I'll give you a few moments to reflect and to sit in the words of what you've heard. The third movement is to ask, to turn your reflections to prayer. Earlier this week, I was practicing this, and the word that came to mind, I always sometimes feel pressure, because when you're listening, the hope is maybe there's a word or a phrase or an image or something that surfaces as you're listening. And this past week I was doing it and the word choose came up. And I was just like, is that from you, Lord? Am I just projecting what I think the word should be, right? But that became part of my ask in the practice of Lectio Divina. Lord, I think this is what I'm drawn to. Is that from you? And the answer is invite him into that. I mean, just, it very well could be. This is a practice where we're learning. Sometimes we sense clearly what he's telling us. Other times we're like, not so sure. And then the last movement is to yield. So we're going to read it 3 times. We're going to read and reflect. We're going to ask and then yield. We're going to surrender ourselves, enjoy the presence of God. We're going to have a little bit of instrumental music, but for the most part, sit in quiet and stillness for a few moments. So there's not a sermon today. I mean, I'm sort of sermonizing right now, but most of it is about you and your hearing the Lord this morning. It's much more experiential. So we got it? We're going to spend about 10 minutes doing it. So as we prepare, as we're learning together today to listen to God, I'd like to invite our readers up. Ellie, if you want to come on up, and then Praveen. Ellie's going to read her passage. We're going to be in Luke 7. She's going to read in Spanish. Praveen's going to read in Polly, and then I'll read in English.
Lucas, capítulo 7, versículos del 9 al 10. Al oír esto, Jesús se maravilló de él, y volviéndose, dijo a la gente que le seguía, os digo que ni aún en Israel he hallado tanta fe. Y al llegar a casa, los que habían sido enviados hallaron sano al siervo que había estado enfermo. Palabra de Dios.
Beautiful. Thank you, Ellie. Praveen?
जय मसीह लुका 7 को 9 र 10 जब येशूले यी कुरा सुन्नु भयो वहाँ छक्क पर्नु भयो येशूले वहाँलाई पछ्याएर आउने मानिसहरु पट्टि फर्केर भन्नु भयो म तिमीहरुलाई भन्छु मैले यस्तो विश्वास सारा इजरायलीमा कतै पनि पाइन येशूलाई बोलाउन गएका सबै मानिसहरु घर फर्किए तिनीहरुले त्यस त्यो नोकरलाई निको भइसकेको भेटे धन्यवाद थैंक यू
Beautiful. Thank you, Praveen. Before I read it in English, I'd like for you to get comfortable, get that tush all comfortable in your chair. And I want you to pause. Prepare your heart. Settle yourself into God's presence. Or you could even just say, okay, God, I'm here. And I feel awkward, but I'm here. Take some deep breaths. I'm going to give you about a minute to do this. It might be helpful to pray the words from Psalm 46:10. Lord, help me to be still and know that you are God. Let's sit in this space for just a moment. As you pause, release your shoulders. I find that I tense my shoulders a lot. Release them. Take a deep breath, a deep inhale. And exhale. Now, we're going to have this first reading. It's in your handout. It'll be on the screen. I encourage you to just close your eyes and listen to the words. It's from Luke 7. We're going to read 10 verses. The posture here is to read. I'm going to do the reading and just reflecting. So listen to the words. And if you can imagine, try to imagine yourself in the story. What do you see in the scene that's here? What are you hearing? What are you feeling? All right? So I'm going to read it. And then after I read these verses, we'll pause for a few moments. And then I'll read it again. Okay? We're reading from Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. This is right after the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain. Luke 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Let's reflect for a moment. Going to read it again. This time, as you listen to God's word, pay attention to the words or the phrases that you hear. Does something stick out to you? Does a word or phrase kind of carry special weight? Are there any images or emotions that come, that surface for you as you listen? Luke 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But you say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Let's reflect for a few more moments. Before I read this passage for the third time, we're going to move into the third posture, which starts with an A, and it's ask. Turn your reflections into prayer. So this time, as you listen, I want you to consider how God is speaking to you this morning. It has been said that God's scripture is God's way of initiating a conversation with you, and prayer is your response. The Bible wasn't meant to be read through, it was meant to be prayed through. So what might God be saying to you as I read it this third and final time? Luke 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. As you sit for a few moments, turn your thoughts, your wonderings into prayer. God, how are you speaking to me this morning? This last posture starts with Y. It's yield. The final letter in the pray of Lectio Divina. We're going to yield, surrender ourselves to the presence of God. We're going to enjoy his presence together. So for the next 3 minutes, I'll keep an eye on the clock, see if you cannot look at your watch or your phone to see the time. But for the next 3 minutes, sit in quiet. There's going to be some light music playing. If things come to mind, you can write it down. Or just sit and enjoy his presence. So we'll do that for about 3 minutes, and then I'll pray. Lord, we thank you that you desire a relationship with us. That when you say in your word, be still and know that I am God, you know that we're overwhelmed and overloaded with so much information that's already out there, and you know what our hearts need. And even more than that, you want us to encounter you and experience you and know, understand in our minds and in our hearts and in our whole being that you are God. Thank you that your spirit speaks to us. That you have a word for us this morning, every day. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength and the wherewithal to stop and be still and know that you are God. Thank you that you are God who sees a non-Israelite soldier and you see his heart and you care about his servant who is ill. That you see what's going on in our world and around the world and you're looking for faith for people who are listening and looking for you, and that you are moving. Lord, I pray that you would grow this ability to hear you in our own hearts and minds, and not for something that we can be proud of, but a way to just encounter you and experience your deep, deep love for us. In your name we pray. Amen. I love that we do communion. Can I just say that? Love it, love it. Tempted sometimes to do it every week because a lot of churches do that. We do it once a month. But I love in the passage that we read, it was as Jesus broke the bread and blessed it and thanked it and then gave it to them, that's when their hearts were burning. That's when they encountered the Lord. That's when the eyes were opened. That his word is living and active. So when we come to the table, he may open your eyes as you come to the table. Something amazing may happen. Sometimes it's just coming with a heart of surrender and yielding yet again to the Lord, recognizing your need for him. Perhaps it's a plea, Lord, help me to be still and know that you are God. So I remind you that on the night Jesus was betrayed, when he took the bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. And in the same way, he took the cup of the new covenant. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you remember. Do this, and whenever you do it, remember me. He came to fulfill the law. The old demands of the law that we read in the Old Testament, they were for a purpose, but he came to fulfill them so that we could go directly and have direct access to God. That's what Jesus did. He loves you that much. So in just a moment, I invite you to come forward. I invite the communion servers to come forward to receive the bread and the cup, and I have the gluten-free, I think, on this side, right? Yes. All right. Let's pray for the bread and the cup. Lord, I just think of the centurion's words, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house to pursue a relationship with me. But yet you hold all power, you hold all authority. Thank you that on the cross and with your resurrection, you declared that each of us were deeply, deeply loved by God. And if we come running to you, you call us your children. You call us your beloved. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. I invite you to come forward when you're ready. Well, you guys, you practiced Lectio Divina today. Well done. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you enjoyed the stillness and that process, that journey? How many of you were like, no, thank you? Right? It's right, and that's okay. We're trying something new. This is something that is designed to do corporately, but also by yourself. So that acronym that I put it in your bulletin so that you could make that a part of your, if you're wanting to try something new, make that a part of this next season of your time with the Lord. Also, we have more copies of this book available. You know what? Thank goodness. I accidentally gave my book to Tyler. So Tyler, there you are. So thank you, Tyler. I have this for you here. So I found my book. Thank you for praying, if you were praying for me. And if you notice, we didn't do announcements earlier. Did anybody notice that? We're moving things around a little bit. So we're going to do, I'm going to go through the announcements really quick right now, and then we're going to send you out. Okay? So a few things coming up. Men's Breakfast, aka Celebration Bowl, is this Saturday. Usually it's the second Saturday, but it's this Saturday because Super Bowl is next Sunday, right? So see Brad if you have questions or want to know information, or just show up here on Saturday. It's what, 8:30 to 10, super fun. Also, our Progressive Dinner is back. It is back. It's going to be February 21st. So sign up in the church app for that. We're needing host homes. If you can host, great. If not, sign up and we'll be contacting you as we get closer to it. This is an adults-only event, so look for some childcare or babysitters. And we will have the appetizers and the dinner in people's homes, and then we will come back here for dessert and dancing, I think led by our very own Tyler Crippen, right? But sign up in the church app. And then just lastly, Man Camp early registration is still going on. So guys, I hear this is just a huge, huge highlight for men. If you're interested in going, you can go look at the church app, and that'll lead you to the Young Life sign-up registration. This weekend sells out pretty quickly, so you'll want to sign up. It's April 24th through the 26th. All right. So I invite you to stand as we prepare to head out. Our time of Lectio Divina might have stirred something up for you if you would like some prayer. We invite you to come forward, come over to the couches, and if there are any elders or TLC members who are available, we would love to pray with you. I want to send you out with this wonderful blessing that is from Numbers, that the people of God would say to each other to remind each other of God's love for them. This is from Numbers 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.